got a red light here. Good morning, everybody. I'll just keep talking until they get it working and talk a little louder. I'm Bob. Some of you are new today, and some of you are new in the last 3 months here. My wife and I have been gone for all that time to Europe. We were working in Austria. Is this on now? We're working right here in Austria in a center that tries to help refugees. And we've been doing this now for several years, going for 3 months at a time. And when we go, the people generally are coming from these areas. Oh, there. Okay. I accidentally. There. Coming from, more of the Middle East than anywhere else, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Syria, but also from Africa, and once in a while from other places. We had China, a couple of Chinese people just last month, and one of them received Christ. You think we're going to need to change the battery here? I'll keep talking. Ignore Pete, please. And we find that it's just really a place where we meet a lot of people that need Jesus. And so my wife and I are quite involved. Ruth, come on up here for a second. Ruth works with the women a lot, and we have had so many contacts in the last 3 months.
When you go home, remember us. Oh. please don't forget us. It just touched our heart. And there's so many stories and so many people that we had relationships with and that yearned for a relationship and willing to hear about Jesus. But willing to be friends, wanting to be friends. It's a different experience in here. And at first when I started out, I was pretty nervous about it. But as time goes on, I enjoyed it more and more and more. I had another friend, Marl, from Iran, who she had sparkling eyes, a beautiful young architect. And she'd teach me Farsi words, and we'd laugh at the way I pronounced them, and we just had a really enjoyable time. And one day, Bob was talking to them, sharing them about Jesus, and they were in the clothing room. They said, "Shh, should we be talking about this here? Because they're so afraid of the persecution, and even in Austria, of course, there could be some kickback from Muslims all around who in our center, they're mostly Muslims." So anyway, there's person after person after person, and some of them are coming to our church there and listening. It changes your heart. That's all I can say.
Thank you, dear. So just a little more story here. The red lines kind of show where a lot of people have been coming from to the Oasis. Here's Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Syria, coming right through this way. Many of them come to Turkey and then cross over by boat into Greece, and then they're in Europe, and then they try to find a country in Europe that will give them a lot of help, because some countries help refugees a lot and some do nothing. And Greece is one that does nothing. They'll come in and interview you, take your picture and your fingerprint, and then send you out the door and say, have a nice life. So people in Greece live on the streets, and they don't stay in Greece very long. So people come on these boats across the ocean to the islands of Greece, and unfortunately, some of them sink, some people drown. They land on one of the islands like this, and the Greek authorities will put them in a camp, and then they'll take them eventually to Athens, and like I said, they get very little help. That's another map. Some come overland. You can see this arrow here from Turkey. You can make your way across and through these Balkan countries to Austria, and it's, you know, several hundred miles of walking, and some come that way. And they come to this place. They call it the lager, the camp, but it's really a complex of buildings where there are hundreds of rooms for refugees to live in, and they're housed there by the Austrian government while their case is being decided, and they'll be interviewed a number of times, and their story will be checked out, but they'll be fed, and they'll be housed, and they'll go to a doctor if they need to while they're there, and our center is just three blocks away from this lager, so the people that live there can easily come and visit our center. This is the Oasis, that's our center. We have a clothing bank. We have free German lessons 3 days a week. We're open for coffee and tea, and people can just come and hang out. And we see, you know, probably a couple hundred refugees every week that come in. They say that since that Oasis started in 1987, over 250,000 refugees have come through. And so it's a great location where there's lots of needy people, and a lot of lives have been touched. And I'm sure that hundreds of Muslims have come to Christ right there. In the time we've been going, you know, we've seen a number of them. It's the first time they often hear who Jesus really is and hear the gospel. Carol, on the right, is one of the missionaries our church supports. And she's been working there at the Oasis for like 25 years. And the lady on the left is an Austrian from our church, but a church there. And this couple, Ali and Marzia, also are missionaries at the Oasis, but they began as refugees from Afghanistan, came to Jesus at the Oasis about 5 years ago, and began helping and working there, and our church also is supporting them. So I'll tell you a story about one of the refugees as we go into the message today. One Monday, a men's clothing day, Männerkleidung, we had perhaps 70 or 80 men that came in for clothes that day, and we were just about to close. And I spotted a young man sitting in the corner looking kind of glum. And he had just come in, so he just made it in time before we closed. And I went over to him and asked, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" He said, "No." And, "Do you speak English?" He said, "A little bit." And so I found out he had just arrived in Austria from Greece. And he had nothing. He had the clothes he was wearing. And he showed me pictures on his phone of one of the refugee camp where he had lived in Greece, you know, crowded tents, garbage everywhere. He told me that he waited in line sometimes for 2 hours for lunch. And you, if you're later on in the line, you get up to the front and they run out of food. So they say, sorry, we're out of food. Bye-bye. And he ended up living on the street for a while and eating out of garbage cans. We gave him a complete set of clothes and socks and underwear and everything. We invited him to our Bible study night on Wednesday night, and I gave him a Farsi New Testament, something like this, in his own language. And he left. Now, his name is Yazdan. He's from Iran. And on Wednesday night, he showed up to our Bible lesson night. We have a Bible lesson night. We translate a lesson from the Bible into Arabic, into Farsi, and maybe a couple of other languages, and try to teach a simple lesson that will introduce people to Jesus, usually like one of Jesus' parables or a story about Jesus' life. And after the lesson, when we had a question time, Yazdan jumped right in. He said, I have 7 questions. And he began to ask his questions. And one of them was something like this. I want to be a Christian, but I don't know how. So he found out how and became a believer in Jesus. Just so quickly. Yazdan would come back every time we were open. And he started coming to church every Sunday. And we had a Farsi translator at our church. So all the Farsi speakers from Afghanistan or Iran could hear the message in their own language. And he would come every week to our men's Farsi-speaking Bible study, which I taught some of the time, and one of the men from the Austrian church taught. And every time I saw Yazdan, I got a big hug. One time, we were closed for part of the week. And he said to me, I'm so sad. He said, I don't know what I will do. I won't have the oasis for 5 days. And he was genuinely in mourning. He has a wife and a son in Iran, whom he hopes to bring to Austria sometime. But the reality is that could be months or even years. That's the hardest thing we see with refugees, is that your life is in limbo. You have hardly any choices. These folks can't work for a long time till after they get approval in Austria. It will be months or maybe a year or more. And they just have to wait. And they don't even know what answer they'll get. Will they be allowed to stay, or will they be sent home? Yazdan said to me, Bob, you're like a father to me. Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus said, For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. We've seen, in a remarkable way, Christians carrying out this verse in the work that we do in Austria. I think of those verses when I think about refugees. But those verses also apply to people here in America that we may not know, but they're around us. And that scripture makes me ask myself about my own priorities and how I'm living my life and what is most important to me and what I just kind of forget about and don't think about. Because that's what Jesus said matters. do it to one of the least of these. Help them. You're doing it for Jesus. In Matthew 5, Jesus said to his followers, to us, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Notice that Jesus says here, "You are the light of the world." He did not say, "You might be the light of the world. You could be the light of the world." In other words, whatever light the world gets comes through us. Think about that. Jesus has gone back to heaven. If you have Jesus in your life, then you have his light. So you are now the light. We're it. This is who we are in God's plan. And the question is, do people see that light? And Jesus implies here that you and I are responsible to let people see the light. Because he says that the light should be put on a lampstand, you know, for all to see. Not hidden somewhere where it can't be seen. I think that many times in America, we Christians hide our light. And it may not be intentional, but we have too often failed to put ourselves up in a position where the light can be seen. We live our lives and stay in places where the light isn't seen so much. So we need to think a little bit about how we live our lives, so how our light might not be hidden, but how we can shine our light so it may be seen. In John 4:7, we read about when Jesus was traveling, and he chose to travel through a Samaritan village on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. And the Samaritans, you remember, were these people who the Jews didn't like them very well. They believed some things about God, but they also had some beliefs that were just wrong. So they were theologically incorrect. And they were not liked very well, and most Jews looked down upon the Samaritans and avoided them. But Jesus intentionally went through their part of the land and into one of their villages. He went where they were. Another time, Jesus was invited to have dinner with some tax collectors. You know, and that was in that day, that was sort of like dining with the mafia. You know? It wasn't done, according to a lot of people. But Jesus knew where the light was needed, and he went there. It was intentional. So we're hiding our light when we're not present in places where there's darkness. I think that's the lesson here. It is where the darkness is that the light is needed. There are enough Christians in America that every person who's far from God could have a Christian friend, don't you think? But there are probably millions who need God, who need Jesus, who don't even have one Christian friend. And sometimes that's their problem, because they avoid Christians. They have a wrong idea about us, and they maybe hate us, and they keep their distance. They don't want to have anything to do with somebody who's a Christian. That's often the case, right? And I think the only way that we believers overcome that that prejudice, that blindness, you know, that way of thinking is loving them, reaching out to them, and breaking down that barrier, letting your light shine where there's darkness. So the light is supposed to shine from a lampstand where it can be seen. Let's ask, how did Jesus shine his light? You know, you read his story, read the Gospels, he just simply got to know people, he talked to people. He just went out where they were, and he just chatted with them. And he talked about ordinary things. With that woman in Samaria, in the Samaritan village, he asked about a glass of water. Can I have some water? And that's how it began. It began as an ordinary conversation, but it ended as a spiritual conversation. And you might find that you would have many, many, many ordinary conversations for every one that becomes a spiritual conversation. And that's normal. But the more practice you have in ordinary conversations with people, especially people who are different from you, then the more often they become spiritual ones. So don't discount the value of an ordinary conversation between a Christian and someone who needs God. God can lead that to a deeper place. Those ordinary conversations serve to earn trust. And most people who are far from God don't trust us. They're anxious about us. Why would that be? I think because many people have the wrong idea about being the light, that it does not mean going around and shoving the light in everybody's face, you know, shining your multi-LED flashlight in their eyes. That's not what being the light is. But it is being on the lampstand where you can be seen and let people see light through you. But those ordinary conversations communicate love and friendship. And you know, one of the most loving things we can do for anybody is listen to them. You know, that feels loving when people spend their time and energy listening to you. So you're serving someone when all you do is listen to them. Most of our conversations at the Oasis are those ordinary, friendly conversations. But they build bridges. And then many times we end up giving a gospel by the end of it. Just offering Jesus. So, we're not the important one, are we? Jesus is. Probably what gets in our way often is that our own reputation or our own fear of looking stupid or something will, we're afraid of making a mistake. So we back off. Some time ago, I had dinner with some international students. And I was sitting at a table with someone from Argentina and a Chinese guy and a couple of students from Saudi Arabia who were brothers. And I thought I might meet some Saudis there. So I had brought an Arabic New Testament. And during the conversation, we were talking about our respective languages. And the whole group, you know, they all spoke English, but they all had their own languages. And I pulled out my New Testament and showed them to one of these Saudi guys and asked him, so what does this say? What are these letters? How do you read this language? And he was showing me and talking to me about it. And then he took the book and he started to read it. And he was intently reading for about 5 minutes in the New Testament. And I said to him, you can have it if you'd like. It's about Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. And I have another one, so you're welcome to take it if you like. Well, pretty soon he put it down on the table, and then his brother reached across the table and picked it up and began to read it. And so we had finished dinner, so I got up from the table, and I went over to the water cooler. You know, in the Middle East, a Muslim is very unlikely to accept a Bible from a Christian. I mean, it would be considered shameful. And that's why I left it on the table, because I thought that if I just get out of here, those guys might take this Bible. If I stay here, they don't want to take it in front of me. You know, if you can follow how the cultural thinking goes. And so I got talking with another student over by the water cooler. I didn't come back for maybe 15 minutes. When I got back to the table, sure enough, the two Saudi guys were gone, and so was the New Testament. And, you know, we do the same thing at the Oasis often. You know, we have the Jesus film we show people, but oftentimes we just show it to one person privately because they don't want to watch it with another group who might be upset that they are watching a film about Jesus. So there are many ways that we can shine our light, but I believe we have to be intentional about it, and I only have about 3 minutes left. So I was talking with Dana Ogle about this a couple weeks ago, about how we talk to people. And he said, you know, when the time is right, I just share something that I've struggled with, maybe a lesson that God has taught me, and something I've learned that helped me. And when I share my own struggle, you know, people are not threatened, and they hear where they might not listen otherwise. So being a light to people isn't being right. You don't have to be right all the time. When you're wrong, you say so. It's about being honest, and it's about sharing what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to decide what to skip here. See, shining your light can be about friendships, conversation, relationships. That is very important. But also very important is what we do. And you might be thinking, I'm not very good at meeting people. I get anxious. I don't know what to say. And if that's you, you're not alone, because many, many people are also anxious about meeting strangers. And we're all different. So I happen to be easy with having conversations. But conversations are not the only way we shine our light. Now, Jesus said here, let your deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Maybe God wants you to focus on deeds. Maybe in your life, the way you're going to shine your light is mainly through some actions that will honor God. And that through those actions, people will praise God. So, because each of us have our own gifts. Some of you are doing that by helping put together Christmas shoeboxes. And there's a bunch of people doing that right now, actually, downstairs, a bunch of our kids. You can help with that. And those boxes are going to shine a light all around the world where they're delivered to people. Some are helping with our clothing bank. Maybe you've helped a widow or a needy person in your community and in your neighborhood or another Christian in need. You know, shining your light actually isn't just for lost people. You can shine your light with brothers and sisters in Christ where you're helping them and loving them. I met a guy recently who carries little bags of lunch food in his car. And when he sees somebody begging on the street, he'll stop and give them a bag, which includes the Gospel of John. And that's the way he shines his light. And we used to sing a little song. Many of you probably know it. this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I've sung that song a lot. I'm afraid that most of the time the words go like, they come out of the mouth, but the meaning of it is not necessarily real in my heart. And that maybe that could be true for you. You kind of like to shine a light for Jesus, but is it really how you see yourself, your priority, the thing you wake up every morning and say, Jesus, help me shine a light for you today? Ruth and I pray that prayer often for our kids. And we pray that our three kids and their families, that they will all shine their light for Jesus wherever they are. And ask God how you can shine for him. We have to be intentional. We need to make specific plans, or it doesn't happen. Otherwise, we won't even be ready when the opportunity is in our face unless we're thinking about how we can shine for Jesus every day and praying that we can do that. So, don't be too busy. Don't just have good intentions. Shine. Just share with you that there's a sign-up sheet out on our table out there on the right. If you want to get emails about the work we do in Austria when we go there, put down your name and your email, and we'll send you those when we go back again, which will be
legible.
Make it legible, yeah. Sometimes they don't deliver the emails, you know, if you spell one word wrong. It doesn't get there, so. That's out there, and we'd be glad for you to get those and maybe pray for us. We will go back again next year, God willing, and the following year, and the following year, as long as God wants us to go. And quickly, some other announcements. Next Sunday is the last Sunday for the Operation Christmas Child with the shoeboxes that we're going to be delivering, and so if you want to help with that or give toward the sending of them, talk to one of the people that is filling boxes downstairs today. And next Saturday's clothing closet from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. That's free to anybody in the community, but it's also a place where you can help, and they need help. And I also want to mention that we have a brunch today. And as soon as we close, you can go downstairs and have a bite to eat. And we do that once a month. So even if you didn't bring anything, feel free to join in and have some potluck brunch. So, yes. What? Smart conversation, okay. We have a gentleman here who first heard about Jesus at the Oasis. This is Admir from Bosnia. And years ago, he was there and met some Christians, and now he's a follower of Jesus. So, yes. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you that you have chosen to use us. Although none of us are perfect, we all have weaknesses and shortcomings, and we've all failed you, and yet you've forgiven us, and Jesus has died for us, and he came to be the light to us, to lead us to you, O God. And now, Lord, you want us to be the light to others that could lead them also to you. Father, this is it's daunting. It's a little scary, but it's also an amazing privilege. I pray that you would help each of us here this morning to be thinking every day and praying every day how can I shine a light for you today, Lord? So that we are not going to live in our own world with just our own plans and our own friends and the maybe the rut that we could get in, but Lord, we will get outside of our comfort zone and look for those people that we can make a difference. We can touch their life with the love of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name.